is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
That's what happened at the cross. The price for sin was paid, and it was paid across the board. Everyone qualifies. But there's a choice to make based upon that purchase. You make a choice. Do you want to run off, do your own thing? Thank you. I'm out of here. And go get yourself in bondage again? Do you feel, I can do this on my own? Thanks. I want to be free. Free from you is what you're saying. I want to be independent of you. That was what we bought in the garden from Satan. Or you can make the choice of a bond slave. That's what the apostles considered themselves, a slave, a bond slave of Christ.
When you become a Christian, it's not so much that you accept Christ as much as He accepts you. In today's message, Pastor Troy teaches us that we are accepted and redeemed in Christ, and there's nothing we can do to attain it. Your choice is in what you'll do with your freedom. Now serve Him or fall back into bondage. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We've been learning how blessed we really are. We're going to continue that idea today by talking about why we can walk victoriously. See, Ephesians is a letter that shows us the need for and the importance of growing in Christ, that we should be growing in Christ. The letter will address the wealth, walk, and warfare of the believer. Of course, Paul begins with the wealth of the believer, which we've been talking about over these past weeks. Because of this wealth, it should inspire our walk. Because of this wealth, it instructs us in the resources that we have that we might walk victoriously in Christ. So understanding all that we have to work with should inspire us and should enable us, knowing that we have what we need to walk victoriously. In the first six verses, we saw that God chose us in Christ. That's a blessing that we've been chosen, but that God adopted us also. That there's an adoption, meaning more than, okay, you get into heaven and don't ever come around me, like when King David welcomed back his son Absalom. Okay, let him come into the kingdom, but I don't want to see his face. God doesn't do that. He adopts us. He integrates us so that we are family members having the same right as a legitimate son being Christ. We have the same right and inheritance, which is a joy and a blessing in and of itself. And then that God accepted us. We don't accept Him, like we'll say sometimes when we're leading someone, do you accept Jesus? No, He accepts us. And that's good news. We're very blessed because He sees everything. He knows everything in advance, and yet He accepts us based upon His forgiveness, which we'll talk about today. That means nobody can change His mind about you because He already knows everything. Today we discover more blessing and wealth as we look at some of the things we have since He's accepted us. And these are things that help us to learn why we can walk victoriously. We're going to show a lot of scriptures today, but Ephesians is a book that is rich. As it talks about our riches, we find that it is rich itself in theology and depth. So in verse 7, we begin, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So in continuing with all that we've been blessed with and why we can walk victoriously, Number one, we want to talk about the fact that we have redemption. To redeem. The definition is, there are two definitions. One is to redeem means to regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Another is to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. Let me give you an example of both. Okay, to regain possession of something by exchanging payment. You may have to pawn something, and then you go back, and when you purchase it, you redeem it. Or someone steals something, and they take it, and they pawn it, and you see it in the pawn shop. Whenever you purchase it back, we would go through the legal system, but if you purchase it back, you would redeem that item. So that's to redeem by paying the price for something. The other was to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. If you make a bad grade or get a bad grade on a quiz, you can redeem yourself by getting an A+ on the test. You redeem yourself, the value. Jesus did both of these. He completely redeemed when he redeemed us. It says the redemption was through his blood. So he paid the price for us. He purchased us back. We were lost or stolen, really. And he redeemed us. The wages of sin was death. And he paid the price to redeem us from that death, that final and ultimate death. So he regained the possession of our lives at the cross. He paid the price. He paid for us. In fact, that's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are his, if you want salvation. If you don't want salvation, go ahead and destroy your body. It's going to be destroyed anyway. But if you want to belong to him, if you want everlasting life, the price has been paid. He has redeemed you. And so you are no longer yours, but his. He also compensated for the faults or the bad aspects of something. 2 Corinthians brings light to that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What he did was we got a bad grade. We failed. But he has replaced our paper with his own. Here, use this grade for this one. Use this test for this one. So that his life, his works, overshadow ours when we are found hidden in Christ, hidden in him. So it says, because his blood paid the price for our sin, we have forgiveness. Because he paid the price, because his goodness, his sinlessness overshadows our sinfulness, when we come to him, we receive forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace, his pocketbook. That means how many times can you sin in your past before you come to him, before he says, you've done too much. I can't forgive that. That's too much. How much can you sin? There is no limit. See, we put limits on individuals. We will not forgive them for certain things. You did this, and I'll never forgive you for that. You did this, and I can never overlook it. I can never move on from it. I'll never trust you again. But God sees all things, and he is able to receive to himself. He accepts us. Remember, he sees the future. He knows everything, and he accepts us completely. So that those who belong to him no longer have to walk in shame. No longer have to walk as if there's something hidden. But there's got to be full disclosure. There can't be more sins, more things that come out. When we come to him, we have to confess, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you. Not, Lord, I did a few bad things. Forgive me of those bad things. No, I am a sinner. I make bad choices. I do the wrong things. I am selfish and you are my Savior. I turn to you. It's not about a few bad things you did. It's about the fact that on your own, you're selfish. You're self-seeking. You don't want what God wants for your life. When we confess that to Him, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. He'll see us as perfect because He sees us as the final product, but He knows we're a work in progress. We talked about that last week. He begins a work that He is faithful to complete. So it says that we receive forgiveness. You know His desire right now in this church age, this age of grace or dispensation of grace, is not to judge us, but to forgive us. He's seeking those who would accept His extended arm of forgiveness. Those who would respond to that by receiving it. That's why He sent His Son. He could have judged the world without the Son. But He's not about that right now. He's reaching out to a lost world. See, John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." It's not our job today to go out and to condemn the world. They're condemned already. They don't need us to go, "You're condemned. You're going to go to hell if you keep up with that." No, you're already going to hell. But God loves you. And God is reaching out to you. You're making bad decisions. You're destroying your life and the lives of others around you. There's something better than this that God has for you. And we won't be fully removed from all the bad things that happen here because there are other sinners who are not cooperating. And so we're in a fallen world, and it's imperfect, and it's never going to be full of happiness and everything going just as the way God intended for it to go. But one day, as we share the love of Christ, as we reach out to a lost world, one day God is going to take to Himself all those who belong to Him, and He will fulfill the promise that He has for us. Everything will be perfect. Every tear will be wiped away from every eye, and there will no longer be tears and sadness and sickness and death and sin. It'll be perfect. But God did not send His Son this time to come down and judge everyone. Jesus said they have that which judges them. My word on that last day will judge them. If they don't put their faith in Me, if they don't believe in Me, they have that which judges them. They don't need a bunch of judges right now. They need those who will demonstrate the love of God to the lost world. So because He has paid the price, He can forgive sins. See, the wages of sin was death, and that was it. That's the law. So God paid the price, and now there is an option. He is able to forgive in such a way that people can avoid death. So He's chosen to. I want to forgive. But there's only one way. I mean, the price has been paid here at this counter. If you don't come to this counter, the Lord Jesus Christ, your ticket has not been paid. There is no other way. And so He can forgive. And when we do return to Him, when we do receive Him, then He does forgive us. You know, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and they could be bought and sold like furniture. They were property. Most of them were in slavery because of their own debt. See, well, ours is credit card. The credit card companies own us. You know, I owe, so off to work I go. For them, they didn't have that same system. They sold themselves into slavery. So they were serving. They served others. That was the bulk of what made up slavery. People couldn't live on their own. They got themselves into debt. There were also slaves that were slaves because of war. But there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They could be bought and sold like furniture, but someone could actually purchase, pay the price for a slave to own them and say, "You are free. I purchased you just to set you free," and they would have their freedom. They would be free indeed. Then that person had a choice to make about life. Would they go off and continue to do and make the bad decisions that they always made? What would they do? Where would they go? Because once you were a slave, once you had that reputation, sometimes family didn't want to have a lot to do with you. Sometimes employers would have nothing to do with you. And so it wasn't uncommon for a person to say, "You know what? I want to serve you, the one who redeemed me. I want to serve you. And so I want to commit myself to your service. You take care of me, I will serve you. I mean, it's like a job. I can't get a job anywhere. It's like a family because you're not treated like a slave in those homes. They purchased you to set you free. You had a choice. And so with that choice, they said, I want to be your bond slave, a different kind of a slave, because this was a slave by choice. However, once you made that choice, then a mark was placed on that person. They would pierce the ear, and that person would be considered then a bond slave for life. It was a lifetime commitment. And they were treated more like family with a job in the family, more like family than like a slave, just a mere slave. It was better to be a bond slave because you made a choice. Now, let's take that idea and understand that Christ redeemed us while we were slaves to sin. And he redeemed us, paid the price that sin destroyed us. Sin took us off course. It owned us. And so, he sets us free. That's what happened at the cross. The price for sin was paid, and it was paid across the board. Everyone qualifies. But there's a choice to make based upon that purchase. You make a choice. Do you want to run off, do your own thing? Thank you. I'm out of here. And go get yourself in bondage again? Do you feel like, I can do this on my own? Thanks. I want to be free. Free from you is what you're saying. I want to be independent of you. That was what we bought in the garden from Satan. Or you can make the choice of a bond slave. That's what the apostles considered themselves, a slave, a bond slave of Christ. As a bond slave, he doesn't pierce your ear. He seals you with his Holy Spirit. He puts a seal on you. There is a mark. You are his. You're identifiable as his. There's fruit that is produced from your life. But it's a choice that you must make. See, the price for sin is paid across the board. Jesus' blood is not just enough for a select few. It's enough to pay for anyone who will come. It pays the price for every single sin, but there's a choice to make. Jesus set us free, but we choose who we serve. Those who put their faith in him experience freedom indeed. Those who the Son sets free are free indeed. Though you're his servant, you're also his child adopted into the family of God. And you're not, though you are a servant of his, you're not just a servant. You're a servant of the Most High God. You're his, and he cares for you better than some fathers care for their children here on earth. We're in a good place. God's forgiveness is one of the resources that we have that enables us to rise above things like accusations and guilt. Who are we to carry guilt? Who are we to beat ourselves down when God says, I've forgiven you? Your sin is against me. You sinned against me, and I have forgiven you. I have accepted you. Let go of it, and let's move on. There are books written that deal with the subject of guilt. And you go through chapter after chapter and maybe years of counseling to deal with guilt. There's one answer for that guilt. And that is finding your value in Christ. He's the one. The reason we feel guilty, we're guilty. We shouldn't dismiss guilt because we are guilty. But we can't beat ourselves. We need to find that position in Christ where we're able to say, I'm guilty. Thank God for his grace. When the enemy comes and says, you're guilty, you're kind of a bad person. Oh, look what goes on in your heart to go, you know, you're right. And I'm going to put that aside and I'm going to look to Christ and seek his forgiveness and walk after him again. Instead of trying to explain the guilt and suppress the guilt, we need to walk on it, walk over it and go forward. Because that's how we walk in victory in Christ. He's enabled us to. But we've got to get our eyes on him, what he has done, understand the value of the price that he paid, and to realize that's how much he values us. When no one else will value you, we can look to the price that he paid, his own life, his own blood poured out. And he says, I think that much of you. It says he did all this according to his wisdom and prudence, that is, with understanding. He understood. I need a plan. See, at the fall, God could have lost everything. He loved us. We were his crowning jewel. the creation that could worship him by our own free will. And he loved us. And he could have lost everything. But in his wisdom, in his prudence, his understanding, he laid out a plan that would not fail despite the wiles of the enemy. Because he is that wise. According to the riches of his grace, he was able to do that. These are wiles of the enemy that we are also made aware of as we learn about in the scriptures, when we read the scriptures. We learn about his tactics. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 speaks about the fact that we're not unaware of the enemy's devices. And so he makes us aware. In fact, there's more that we're no longer unaware of or ignorant of. Verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth in him. Second thing that allows us to walk victoriously is that we have insight. We have insight so that we can go, I see what's going on. I see. I'm not going to get trapped here. You know, if you go to a car dealership, there was a time where car dealers could get by with anything. But over time, some of them quit. They didn't like the practices and they started educating the public. And now they've taught us things. We're not unaware of their wiles. We go in and we know, don't make a decision on the spot. Hey, we know the guy coming in, the business manager that comes in and talks, I don't know if we can handle this. We know now that's just part of the game, part of the negotiation tactic. We know now. Well, the Bible teaches us about the wiles of the enemy. That he's not fake, that he is there, and that he is very, very deceptive. So God has made known to us, it says, the mystery of his will. You know, there are some that will say things like, I have discernment. There are gifts in the scriptures, like discerning of spirits. I've seen that gift in operation, actually, having been overseas. You won't see it as much here, because there's not the need for it here. We don't have different spirits actively doing different things here. But when I was in Saudi Arabia, there was a guy that we heard a word that seemed like it was from the Lord. But this guy said, there's something not right. And he said, that's not the Lord. And he went in and he found a scripture that kind of countered that. He said, see, that can't be the Lord. It sounded godly. It sounded good. Everything sounded wise. But it wasn't the Lord. And in that moment when he needed it, there was this sense of discerning the spirits. That wasn't the Spirit of God. Over here, what we have more is discernment, period. Discernment. That's something that's developed, discernment, so that we can discern. It takes experience and it takes reading the Word of God. It takes the wisdom of God so that we can apply it and have discernment. It's not something that a select few have and everyone else is running around going, I don't know. I don't know what the Lord wants me to know. It's something that's built upon. Romans 12 teaches us about this whole concept. It says that we should renew our minds with the Word of God so that we can discern the will of God. So that we can discern. We need to renew our minds so that discernment is built up in us so that we can discern the very will of God or the very steps of God that he has for us.
As we learn more about the church at Ephesus in Pastor Troy's continuing study, we find that there is much to learn from the trials and struggles these early Christians endured. The guidance provided to them from the Apostle Paul still applies to our lives today. We will learn even more as we dig deeper into this letter. If you'd like to hear more from Building on the Solid Rock, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe on iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through buildingonthesolidrock.com and let us know how we can be praying for you on your continuing journey of faith. That's all the time we have for today. Join Pastor Troy on the next edition of Building on the Solid Rock for more from his verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in